Good morning. Tom continues his series through the book of Daniel. We'll be reading from chapter 12, the entire chapter. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight shall shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 135th days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Lord Jesus, we wait for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning. Well, we finish up our study through the book of Daniel this morning. Our plan for next Sunday is to wrap up the study with a recap by looking back at some of the most powerful truths and lessons of this great book. And then our brother Phil is going to be taking us through a study of Jude, of the Epistle of Jude. My title for this morning's message is Final, Fearsome, Magnificent Things. Now, some of you might be thinking if I was into alliteration, I would have said fabulous for the last word, right? But I didn't think the word fabulous did justice to the precious and magnificent declarations that we find in this concluding chapter of the book of Daniel. They are magnificent indeed. Chapter 12 opens with the words, "Now at that time..." The angel who began announcing these future events to Daniel in chapter 11, verse 2, now connects the timing of what he's just about to say with what he just finished saying at the end of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 36 to 45 prophesied what I believe will be the ruthless and God-forsaking reign of the earthly ruler that we typically refer to as the Antichrist, the one of whom the angel who's speaking to Daniel said in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 36, "He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done." In verses 44 to 45 of chapter 11, the angel said, "This evil ruler will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him." I believe this is the same God-opposing ruler from Daniel's first vision in Daniel chapter 7. The little horn who will have a mouth uttering great boasts and who for a time will, quote, wage war against the saints of the highest one and will overpower them. I believe that this is the same unspeakably evil ruler who is described in the book of Revelation in chapters 13 through 19. Something I meant to point out last week is that the word Antichrist is never actually applied to a specific individual in the Bible. Now, that may surprise some of you. Four of the five instances of the word Antichrist are all found in 1 John. The fifth is found in 2 John. In each of those verses, John is speaking of any person who denies that Jesus, the long-promised Christ, has come in the flesh. John calls that denial, that grievous heresy, the spirit of Antichrist. And he says that spirit was active even in the time that he was writing. Okay? Of course, I don't have a problem with using the word Antichrist when we're talking about the exceedingly evil Christ-despising ruler who will arise at the end of the ages. That man will clearly be the worst of all of those to whom the word Antichrist applies. But I want to point out the title that the book of Revelation uses over and over in reference to that individual. 32 times in Revelation chapters 13 to 20, this wicked ruler who will wage war against the saints in the last days before Jesus returns to earth is simply called the beast. The beast. Every time in those chapters that the word beast is used with the definite article the beast, it's referring to the same person. To this desperately wicked ruler who submits to only one boss, and that boss is Satan. There's no clear chronology or sequence here in Daniel chapter 12 for the four grand events that are presented in verses 1 through 3. The first three of those events are all in the first verse. The fourth is in verses 2 and 3. The only thing that's said about the timing applied to these four events is that they all will happen, quote, at that time. And if you look at how Daniel's already used that phrase, he's speaking of the time when that evil ruler arises at the end of chapter 11, the one who's spoken of at the end of chapter 11, the one we call the Antichrist. At that time, these four things will happen. The first is that Michael, the guardian over God's people, will arise. Here in Daniel 12, verse 1, the angel who's been speaking with Daniel since chapter 10 tells Daniel that at that time, when that terrible ruler arises, Michael, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people, will also arise. In chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, the angel who was still speaking to Daniel here told him that the only angel who stood firmly with him to do battle against a couple of powerful demons named the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece, the only angel who was with him in that battle was Michael, your prince. Michael is the same angel that Jude, in Jude verse 9, calls the archangel, which means the chief angel. That word archangel occurs only twice in the New Testament. It occurs in Jude 9 and it occurs in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it speaks of the trumpet that is sounded by the archangel, at which time the dead will rise first, followed by those who remain alive until that point. I believe that archangel is this archangel. I believe Michael's the one with the trumpet. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9 speaks of a fierce battle in the heavenly places in which Michael, this angel, leads the angelic forces in a great victory against Satan and his warrior demons. It says, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, personally, I think that that event is what will lead to the events that we see unfolding in much of Revelation. It's clear that Michael holds a special position among the righteous angels of God. He is a mighty warrior, and he is a leader over many angels. Now, I believe that the phrase, your people, that shows up twice in Daniel 12, verse 1, your people, includes more than just faithful Israelites like Daniel. The last part of verse 1 identifies Daniel's people as, quote, everyone who is found written in the book. Everyone who is found written in the book. Revelation 13, verse 8, and 17, verse 8, both speak of those whose names were, quote, written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. I believe that the people over whom the archangel Michael stands guard to this day, together with very many angels under his command, are all of the people of God in every age of mankind, Jew and Gentile. All who are the redeemed children of God by his grace alone, through faith in the gospel promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. Promises that are found in both testaments of God's word. The second of the four last events that the angel reveals to Daniel here in verses 1 through 3 is that there will be a time of distress or trouble such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. I believe this is the same unprecedented time of great tribulation that Jesus foretells later in Matthew 24, the tribulation that fills much of the book of Revelation. The third event, prophesied in verse 1, is that at that time, that is at the same time that the evil ruler arises and the archangel Michael arises, and the time of unprecedented trouble comes, Daniel's people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Again, if we include the prophetic passages from both testaments of God's word, the people whose names are written in the book of life include all the saints among both Jews and Gentiles. All of these will be rescued. The fourth and last of the four final events that this angel reveals to Daniel is found in verses 2 and 3. Many people think that the resurrection is not in the Old Testament. Guys, this is one of the clearest passages on the resurrection of both the wicked and the righteous in the whole Bible. The only one that is clearer than this, perhaps, is John chapter 5. And it says many of the same things. Verse 2 of Daniel 12 and a number of New Testament passages, including John 5, make it clear that the resurrection of the dead will include both the righteous and the wicked. Those who are righteous in the eyes of God will be raised to everlasting life. Those who are unrighteous in God's eyes will be resurrected to disgrace and everlasting contempt. We learn in the New Testament that those words, disgrace and everlasting contempt, entail a judgment infinitely worse than anything that we can imagine. In the phrase, these to everlasting life, when he says, speaks of who will be raised to eternal life, the word these points back to verse 1, your people, which is everyone found written in the book. These are the ones who will be raised to eternal life. The others who will be resurrected to disgrace and everlasting contempt are all those whose names are not found written in the book of life. And by the way, that lines up perfectly with Revelation chapter 20. Verse 3 declares a marvelous truth about the people of God who will be raised to eternal life. It says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I couldn't help thinking of Psalm 19. You know, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. We look at the stars in the sky, and we think of the glory of God to put on display. This is saying we, in our resurrection, will be those who display the handiwork and the glory of God. In every age of mankind, the righteousness of those who lead the many to righteousness is a gift. The righteousness is a gift credited by God on the basis of faith in the promises of God that are fulfilled in Christ. We all start out our lives in the category of the unrighteous. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages, what we have earned from God because of our sin, is death, and that death is eternal. The one and only way any human being is delivered out of that condemned category and saved from the judgment that awaits the unrighteous is through faith in the person and atoning work of Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe the testimony of God concerning his Son remain in their unrighteousness, and they will be resurrected to disgrace and everlasting contempt. As I mentioned earlier, there is no clear sequence or chronology of the four major events in this passage, and that leaves a number of questions unanswered. Will the rescue of God's people from the time of unprecedented trouble be by means of the resurrection? Or are those separate events? Another question that isn't clearly answered here is, will believers be rescued before the time of terrible distress, or at the end of it, or at some point in the midst of it? Godly, Bible-believing men and women have debated the answers to those questions and others as long as the church has existed. It would be utterly impossible for me to address all of the passages and points presented in those debates in this message. But I want to say, and this is just my personal understanding, when I consider the pertinent Old Testament passages together with the New Testament passages that speak of these events, it seems to my limited understanding that the church that exists at the time these things unfold will experience much of the unprecedented tribulation that these prophecies foretell. And it seems to me that the return of Jesus from heaven to earth and the resurrection of the saints will be the ultimate rescue that saves God's people out of that time. I don't have great certainty about exactly when that rescue will occur in relation to the time of distress. I don't know if it will be at the beginning, in the middle, at the end. I don't know. I've looked at the passages over and over for 50 years, and I still don't know. It seems to me there is considerable evidence in both Testaments that the very worst of that great tribulation will occur over a period spanning only 3.5 years. Without a doubt, there are glaring holes in my understanding. I readily admit that. That is not because I've been lazy about examining the biblical evidence or because I haven't exposed myself to a variety of perspectives on these matters from godly preachers and authors who hold different positions. There's just a lot of things that I don't find compellingly clear in the details. Now, what I know with great certainty is that we don't get to know with certainty when Jesus will return. And I know that because Jesus was emphatic about it. In Matthew 24, one of the most detailed prophetic passages in the Bible regarding events that are still to come in the future from our perspective, I believe, here's what Jesus said regarding his own imminent return. This I know is future. He said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Now, if the pre-resurrected Christ didn't know when he was going to return, do you think you're going to figure it out? A few years later, he said, "Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming." Some Christians seem to think that even though they can't know the day or the hour, they can probably figure out the month and the week. But Jesus' emphatic point in Matthew 24 and Acts chapter 1, and Paul's emphatic point in 1 Thessalonians 5, which is right after what we know as the rapture passage, is that we are supposed to be ready for the glorious return of Jesus at all times. We cannot know when that will be. He will come like a thief in the night. We are to live as if he may come in the next second. The concluding words from the angel who appeared to Daniel in chapter 10 and who began revealing this prophetic message to Daniel in chapter 11 is found right here in verse 4 of chapter 12. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What does that command mean? Conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Daniel's going to hear this same command just a few verses later from a much higher authority than an angel. Clearly, the command does not mean that Daniel was supposed to withhold this information from God's people. So what does it mean? Well, I'll come back to that when we get to verse 9. After verse 4, the message delivered to Daniel by the angel is now completed, the angel who has been talking to him since chapter 10. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 12, Daniel receives one more piece to this final vision that concludes the book. Daniel beholds two others, presumably two angels whom he hasn't seen before, standing on opposite banks of the Tigris River. One of these angels speaks to a third person, the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. The angel asks this third person a question that Daniel no doubt was pondering himself at this point. The angel says, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I find it fascinating that angels often have the same questions that we do. And we've been given clearer revelation in some cases than they have. Read 1 Peter 1. But I think it's cool that we're not the only ones with unanswered questions. In verses 7 to 13 of Daniel 12, the person who reveals prophetic truths to angels and to Daniel is, quote, the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. The fact that Daniel refers to this person as the man dressed in linen implies that there was a previous reference to this person. That reference was in chapter 10, verses 4 through 9, the first part of Daniel's vision. That person is the very same person Daniel beheld in that passage. And for the reasons that I mentioned when we looked into chapter 10, I am convinced that this divine person is the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Back in chapter 10, Daniel did not reveal anything about the content of the words that were spoken by this majestic person. He just said that they were like the sound of many waters, right? But here in verse 7, the man dressed in linen answers the angel's question, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? In verse 7, it says, I heard the man dressed in linen, who is this person, who is above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever. Now, I take that to be similar to what went on in chapter 7, when the one like a son of man came to the Ancient of Days and approached his throne. It says, I heard, he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. His answer is in three parts. First, the length of time before the end of these prophetic events would be for a time, times, and half a time. Secondly, the event that will mark the end of that interval of time will be as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people. And finally, when that time comes, all of these events will be completed. Now here again we see the phrase, a time, times, and half a time, that we saw in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. In that passage, we saw a prophecy of the reign of terror of one called the Little Horn, the same evil person who's spoken of at the end of chapter 11, and the same person that, again, I believe is inhabits much of Revelation 13 through 19. Daniel 7:25, and if you look on the board, you can see kind of the comparison of parts here. Daniel 7:25 said, he will speak, this evil person will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand, they being the people of God, for a time, times, and half a time. This appears to match up very closely with the references here in Daniel 12:7 to a time, times, and half a time, and to the shattering of the power of the holy people. Revelation 13 seems to speak both of this same period of time and of the same severe persecution of the saints. Revelation 13:5 says of this evil person, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 42 months is 3.5 years. And I believe that corresponds with the time, times, and half a time. Verse 7 of that same chapter, Revelation 13, says, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. This person will have authority over the whole of mankind. And he will severely persecute the saints. In verses 8 to 13 of this passage, Daniel 12, Daniel, who up to this point has just been listening in to a heavenly conversation in verses 5 through 7, he now directly enters into the conversation with the man dressed in linen. I believe this is Daniel doing what his forefathers, Abraham and Moses, had done long before, talking personally and without mediator to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the pre-incarnate Christ. In verse 8, Daniel says, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? The angel said, how long will it be before the end of these things? Daniel now says, what will be the outcome of these things? The Lord's answer to Daniel is in verses 9 to 13. Christ's words to Daniel in these verses reaffirm the exhortation that Daniel was given by the angel in verse 4. Let me read verse 4 again, and then verse 9. But as for you, Daniel, conceal the words and seal up the book until the end of time. Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. That phrase, the end of time, in some translations looks different. It's the same. In the Hebrew, it's exactly the same wording. Until the end of time. And he says, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Both the angel and the Lord declare to Daniel that the revelation he has received must be concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Clearly, these words did not mean that Daniel was to withhold the knowledge of this prophecy from his people. We have these words in front of us today because Daniel wrote them down and delivered them to God's people, and because they have been preserved by God through many faithful men across thousands of years. I believe the Lord's exhortation to Daniel in this passage, first through an angel and then directly through his son, is to be content, not to know what all of this means. Seal up, when he tells Daniel to seal up and conceal these things, he's saying, for you, Daniel, let this book be closed for now. Okay? Be satisfied not to have all of your questions answered. And the importance of that for you and me today is beyond measure. The importance of that for the Church of Jesus Christ is beyond measure. Immediately after telling Daniel that these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time, the Lord then adds a couple of amazingly specific details to the prophecy. He says, from the end of the regular sacrifice to the abomination of desolation, there will be 1,290 days. And then he adds, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. 1,260 days would have been a little more expected. We've been talking about 42 months and 3.5 years. So why are 30 days added here? Why are another 45 days added in verse 12? Now, I've read several different explanations of the 1,290 days and of the 1,335 days, and I find none of them to be convincing. Maybe that's just me. Personally, I believe the answer from God to Daniel and to us is that we don't get to know yet. I believe the timing of all this will make far greater sense when we see these events unfold and not before. I think we'll know what those numbers mean when they happen. The Lord's words in verses 9 to 12 did exactly the opposite of what Daniel undoubtedly had hoped. Instead of answering the countless questions that were bouncing around in his head, they created more unanswered questions. At that point, I believe Jesus had Daniel exactly where he had intended to bring him. And I'm pretty sure he intends to bring you and me to that same place, if we'll have the humility to let him lead us there. It was at this point that the Lord delivered the wonderful command and promise that finishes out this powerful book. Daniel 12, verse 13, Daniel, but as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. That's what Daniel needed to know. The answer Daniel received from the man dressed in linen sounds a little like the answer Jesus later gave to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascended back into heaven to reclaim his rightful place of glory at his Father's right hand. Acts 1:6, when they had come together, the disciples, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring your kingdom to Israel? The disciples wanted a timeline. They didn't want any guesswork about when the long-awaited kingdom of the long-promised Messiah was going to come. The exceedingly important answer that they received from Jesus at that moment was not the one that they wanted to hear. But it's exactly the one that they needed to hear. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. They wanted a timeline, and Jesus gave them an assignment. And that's what he's given to you and me, beloved. Not a clear, unambiguous, perfect understanding of how all future events will unfold, so all our questions will be answered, but an assignment about what we are to do until the time comes that he returns and finishes out every promise that God has ever made to his people. What God has chosen to make clear to us leaves us with very many questions. But what God has chosen to reveal to us is enough. His word has given us all of the precious and magnificent promises that we will ever need for life and godliness. Everything that we will ever need to be filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory, not later, not just later, but right now in the midst of manifold tribulations. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. His word has revealed to us things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the hearts of man, all that he has prepared for those who love him. But God has no intention of answering all the questions we can come up with about how and when his great plan of redemption will unfold. He intends for us to be just fine with that and to carry on with the assignment that he has given to us, which is not unclear at all. To be his witnesses to every kind of person in every place on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. To make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And he intends for us to know that as we go about that assignment, he is with us to the remotest parts of the earth and even to the end of the age. There's one more thing that I pray we won't miss from this concluding passage of Daniel. And it comes from verse 10. I want to read chapter 11, verse 35, and then chapter 12, verse 10. Listen. And some of those who have insight will fall. It's talking about God's people, believers. They will fall, not fall away, they will fall, in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Chapter 12, verse 10, many will be purged, purified, and refined, same three words, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. By the way, that's future, will understand, not do understand all of this now. Okay, now, a very little literal translation of the words purge, purified, and refined would be purified, washed white, and refined. I'll let you think about that one for a little while, especially in light of Revelation 7 and 19. Washed white. God intends for us to know, beloved, that he has a very clear purpose in the persecution and suffering that he has told us we will have to endure for Christ's sake, especially as the time of Christ's return draws near. Satan's purpose in this persecution will be to undo us. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And the marvelous purpose of our Heavenly Father through that same great persecution and suffering will be to purify, make clean, and refine his beloved people. I believe that the church that will be alive when these events unfold will experience very much of the terrible hardship that is prophesied in the last six chapters of Daniel. And I believe God will give that generation of his saints all that they need, perhaps all that we need, to endure and to stand firm against even the most brutal attacks of the enemy in the midst of that hardship. We who are the redeemed of God through faith in Jesus Christ always, always have the supernatural help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we know that we also have an unseen army of mighty angelic warriors fighting for us and with us under Michael's valiant leadership at every turn. Think about that for a little while. And when the wonderful day comes that God has appointed since before the creation of all things, Michael, the archangel, will sound his heavenly trumpet. And all who died in faith will rise first, and then all the saints who remain alive until that day will follow them into the clouds to meet our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and thus we will forever be with the Lord. When all the wars have been fought, Christ will be the victor, and he will make his victory our victory. Loving Father, we thank you for this book. What a beautiful journey it's been for us to walk through and to see the amazing things that you've done in and through this godly man from the time that he was a teenager, ripped away from his own people and his own land, faithful over and over to be at your disposal. Father, we pray you would make us like that. We look forward. We look forward to the things that are coming, even the things that will be exceedingly hard, because we know that in the end, Jesus Christ is the victor, and his victory will be made ours. We give him all the glory, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.